So I'm glad, you know, when I was singing in front of the choir last night, or this morning, I mean, I was pleased that I sing, but there's such a chorus around me that I sound really good up there. And so I thought I hit one of those notes for a second, and I realized I wasn't singing at all, it was somebody behind me. Anybody, I don't want to cut anybody else off. Maybe you're thinking, I really had a testimony, and I didn't get a chance to share it. I'll give you one quick opportunity. Is anybody... Yes, sir.
I'd like to thank the Lord for another grandchild today.
Amen.
14th, 15th, and 2 more months, another boy. So we have 13 grandsons and 2 granddaughters. And 2 granddaughters are in Lebanon, far away, just really, but we have 15 grandchildren by the end of this year. But I'm thankful that we've been married for 40 years.
Amen. 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 That's better than the fellow that said, I've been married. We've had 30 good years together, and we're celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary. So that was better. That was better than that. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. We're looking at verses 1 through 9. Also, I failed to neglected to mention that visitation will be at 10 o'clock this Saturday, and our regular Wednesday night Bible study will be at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. Genesis chapter 24, starting in verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. This is a way that they would make a league between one another, or an oath. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. You know, I remember several years ago now when I got my first smartphone. It had all the capabilities. I used to have this little electronic digital PDA, they called it, but this let me have my phone and my contacts and my calendar and everything together, and still able to make phone calls, and it could use GPS. I guess I didn't have that thing turned on. And I took it home. I paid $20 for it. It was one of the last models. It was a new one coming out or something like that, and I was so excited. I took it home, and I brought it to work the next day, and every once in a while I'd get a voicemail on it. Just out of the blue, a voicemail would pick up on that thing. And I never got any kind of good reception, so I had to take it back because I wasn't very satisfied with it, and I got another one. And I had that one for a couple of years, and I got my next really foray into what we think of smartphones now. It was an Android-type device. And I took that thing home, and you're not going to believe me, it wouldn't work right. It wouldn't get a reception. And so I had to take it back. And so we moved back to North Carolina, and I was so excited. I was going to get a brand new smartphone. And I had that thing for a week, and I started getting voicemails on that thing. And it just wasn't, I couldn't get any signal on it. I had to take it back, and they sent me a brand new one. And it turns out that these phones were defective, and so I just had to replace it. It's not really a big deal. It just simply didn't meet my expectations. So I returned it, and I got another one. You know, it is this kind of attitude and mentality that people bring in to relationships. And what we're going to see tonight is that Abraham was sending someone out to find a wife. But what I want to talk to you tonight about a little bit, the young men in the front, some of the young ladies I've seen that are unmarried, but also some of you that have children or grandchildren that are looking one day to get married, is so important that we have the right mindset about a relationship, that we can teach our kids or go into a relationship with the right mindset. You know, when I was a youth pastor, I was very aware of the culture in which we were dwelling. Listen, I battled it constantly. In the life of the teens, their preconceptions, their ideas of fun and entertainment, but also in that area of relationships. I fear today that the culture today is selling our young people a defective idea of a relationship and how to find a spouse. And so many people, after they get into that relationship and they say, this is not how I thought it was going to work, I'm not very satisfied, I'm just going to trade it in for another model. Well, what is that world's model? Here's what they say. And fellas, you're going to hear this the rest of your life. All you need to do is find the right person. Just go find the right person, and you will have a great relationship. The world is consumed with finding the right person. Hey, listen, we're going to go to find that person that's right, or right for you, they say. You always talk about kids, or hear about kids going to the mall, or, they'll flirt at stoplights, or anywhere where there's going to be somebody that's of the opposite gender, they're going to go there. Why? Because it's so important. How am I going to find the right person if I'm not where the right person is? You know, I worked with a fellow, I might have given part of this illustration before, a fellow by the name of Carl. He'd been married four times when I worked really just down the road at Watch Regulator there in Spindale. And I was talking to him one day, and he was kind of bemoaning about his marital relationship, and I was trying to witness to him, and somehow it came up. I said, Carl, where did you meet all your wives? He said, I met the first three at such and such bar. I said, did you ever think that could have been the problem of where you were meeting your spouse? He said, I did, Jim. That's why I went down to such and such bar, and that's where I met my other wife. It sounds like a terrible joke, but it was true. It was true, but he was thinking, if I just go and find the right person, I'm going to be happy. And our secular culture is frantically trying to find lasting love. And the crazy thing is, they haven't got the foggiest clue on how to find it. We talk about personality profiles, relationship quizzes, and the world says you have to complement each other in all of these categories in order to be compatible. eHarmony or eMatch.com are making money hand over fist as though liking the same color and being allergic to shellfish is what's going to give you the right mate for life. Listen, God's personality test is simple. Number one, are they saved? Number two, are they living for the Lord? And number three, is this person's God's will for your life? If those are true, listen, you will be compatible. Our culture is infatuated with falling in love, again, with the right person. Here's what they say, when you finally find that right person, then everything will end happily ever after. They say, love will take over. You should place all of your identity and your security and all your needs and all your dreams into that person. Why? Because then you're going to find that love and that sense of satisfaction. You know, there's some common ideas of what love must be. Love is mystical. It's purely chance and fate. It could happen at any time, and every heart longs for true love. Don't you see this in every Disney movie that's ever been made and all these shows that come out? They're saying, listen, it's something mystical. Love is fleeting feeling. It could strike instantly. And when it does, you must follow your heart wherever it leads. By the way, in case you're taking notes, these are really bad ideas. Okay? Love is supreme. It doesn't matter if you need to run away or rebel against your parents or lie or cheat or steal or whatever you need to do just to be with that person. Listen, wherever it leads, love is supreme. Just get love. Love is essential. You've got to have it. No matter who you hurt, who you divorce, who you abandon, who you follow, it may never return. And so love is essential. The world tells us that love is now. No need to wait on God. You must experience it immediately. You're missing out if you're not. It's just about love is physical intimacy. And boy, don't you see the world heralding that? We've been out a couple of times. I think I'm in love. He's told me he loves me. And begins the physical relationship. It's not about commitment or sacrifice. It's not about God. It's just about getting a temporary pleasure for your body. Listen, that's not love. And they say love is all you need. No matter what's wrong with your life, love will fix it. And when you find that right person, everything is going to be great. And you'll live what? Happily ever after. Now, if you've watched a TV or a movie, like I said a second ago, or any kind of video recently, you've seen these principles played out in front of you, whether you knew it or not. Whether it's a popular actress or a Disney princess, it's the same. I must find the right person in order to fall in love. And let me tell you, parents, after watching that for 15 or 16 or 17 years, it's not hard to understand why our teenagers will start to believe that that must be how we find love. I've got to find the right person. Let me tell you, with young adults, this becomes very dangerous. Too much, too soon, too fast can lead to a shipwrecked life. Young adults will try to begin to nurture a relationship that mocks marriage. They'll begin to devote the bulk of their free time to this person. They'll start excluding their friends and isolating themselves. Oh, I can tell you time after time, even being in a Christian school where a young lady will completely immerse herself in a relationship with a young man, and she puts everything that she identifies herself with into that relationship, and soon the other friends that she has begins to drift away because she has completely isolated herself from her friends, so that when there's a breakup, and let me tell you, there is always a breakup, she is left sitting and feeling all alone. It happens time and time again. I believe that is one of the causes of the high suicide rate in our country today. I can remember when I was in high school, this young man and this young lady were going out for a couple of years. It was her junior year, and I guess she had just had enough, and she broke up with him, and he walked over to her house in her front yard and took a gun and committed suicide there in front of her yard. Completely despondent. Completely identified with one person. But listen, it wasn't a marriage relationship, but it was a pseudo-marriage relationship in which people are trying to live a life that depicts marriage, but yet there's no commitment and there is no sacrifice. Eventually, they'll become emotionally attached, allowing themselves to get tunnel vision, convincing them themselves that this person is everything to them. When this happens, many times they'll allow themselves to be put in compromising situations in the name of love, thinking, this must be how I demonstrate love. After all, this is really how you show someone how you care for them. It's been what's been demonstrated through the media that we have. It's being what's played out in front of them time and time again. The world says faltering or fading and failing. Love with that person, what happens when the shine wears off of that relationship? What happens when the new relationship kind of dulls out and things just don't work out like a fairy tale? The world's answer is very, very simple. What is it? That person must be out there somewhere. The attitude that I deserve to be happy becomes the clarion call for those that are in a relationship that they want out of. And so what are the consequences of the Hollywood model? How it works out for what is the consequences? Find another model. This one must not be the right one because the end result wasn't what I thought it was going to be. And so if I have been taught that everything works out if I find the right person and I'm having difficulty in a relationship, why then this person must what? Not be the right person. So I've got to dump them and find somebody else. I had a family member when the internet was relatively new. She got on the internet and met a man after she'd been married for 22 years, I think it was. Left her family, three kids, to go run off with a fella. Unbelievable. I still am staggering at the thought of that. But what happens? The mindset that things aren't working out well here, I must have not found the right person. I've got to go find the right person. Think about the trend. How does it work out, by the way, for those that are modeling that paradigm? If you look at the trash papers in the supermarket, you'll find out not very well. It may play well on the silver screen, but it doesn't play very well in their own lives. Their lives are a total train wreck. But yet they're willing to teach young people that if things don't work out with the happily ever after ending, just start over. Begin fresh, but this time with someone else. Unfortunately, young people always think this will be the exception. And that's true in our lives. In many areas, as I've been looking at loans, I found a study that said a lot of people get a long-term loan thinking they're going to make extra payments on it, and they just want to leave themselves a little buffer. 97% of people don't. Life happens, right? Things come up. Orthodontia happens. But what I'm saying is, we're not the exception. Now, we have an exceptional God, and we have principles that he was going to give us that's going to help us to find the right person and how we can find the person that God wants us to have. But it's not about finding the right person. Listen, it's about being the right person. And as you are being who God has called you to be, he's going to bring into your life that person that he wants you to serve him with the rest of your life. So the first principle that I would say is wait on God. You think about the servant. Really, in this story is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And Isaac is go all the way down to verse 62, if you will. We won't have time, obviously, to read the entire chapter. It says, "And Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the southern country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes, and he saw, and behold, camels were coming." You know, first of all, it means he dwelt. That word dwelt means the same as it always does. It means to remain, to stay, to abide. And Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And so, young person, if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, boy, I need to find the right person. I need to find the right person. Where is that person? There are 6 billion people, and only half of them I get to choose from, but I don't know which one it is. That's a lot of pressure. To find the right person. You talk about a needle in a haystack. But if you are taking God's prescription and saying, listen, I'm just going to be the right person and I'm just going to wait on God, there is no pressure then. Who's the pressure on? The pressure's on God. So we're going to wait on him. I believe it's Psalm 24. It says, "They that wait upon the Lord need not to be ashamed." That's a Pastor Davidson paraphrase. Okay, I won't use those too often. But you get the idea that we don't have to be ashamed when we're waiting on the Lord. Esau short-circuited God's best for a mess of porridge. He wasn't willing to wait to see what God had in store for him. Be satisfied to wait on God, knowing that he and his perfect providence will allow your path to cross their path at just the right time. That's what faith is, right? I've heard a lot of different definitions of faith, believing that which you haven't seen. I think one of the ones I like the best is just taking God at his word. That's faith. You're believing God. Bob Jones said this, "Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate." Not only should we wait on God, work to be the person God created you to be. As I said, it's not find the right person, it's be the right person. Isaac was a godly young man who was willing to lay down his life as a sacrifice because he trusted his father and trusted his father's God. He trusted his parents, he honored his parents, and he walked with God. Genesis 26, 63, when it says that he went out to meditate in the field, you know, maybe this was his custom. He knew of his father's servant's mission. Whatever the case, he was there contemplating those things of the Lord. As a matter of fact, there are some Jewish people that take that to mean he was out there literally praying. Okay? And while the whole world is aflame trying to find the right person, they swing through the revolving door of relationships one after another. God is simply telling us to be the right person, to be men, young men, and women, young women, of God that will prepare our hearts for what He has planned. Now, parents, I'm kind of preaching at the young people today, but you understand you will either reinforce or you will destroy their perception of how to find a relationship. You say, well, listen, we didn't really do it that way, and God blessed us, but I'll tell you, it's because of the grace of God, not because you went about it opposing God's direction here. Psalm 41, 1 and 2 says, as a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God and for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? What he's saying, listen, we ought to work to be and have a desire to know God. I heard of a story about a man that went to see a monk one time out, and the monk, he said, listen, I want to know God. He says, how can I know God? And so the monk grabs him by the scruff of the neck, he takes him by the river and starts putting him in the water. And the guy thought, well, he's going to give me some kind of, you know, special ceremonial baptism here, and I'm going to really get to know God. But, you know, after 2 minutes, he's starting to wonder, listen, I can't hold my breath much longer. And he starts flailing, and after about 3.5 minutes, he's really burning. And after about 4 minutes, he's about ready to pass out, and the monk pulls him up. And he's gasping for air, and he says, what are you doing? And the monk says, when you desire God like you desire to breathe, then you'll know Him. Listen, it's not good enough, fellas, to find a lady that's pretty and is saved. It's not good enough, ladies, to find a heartthrob who calls himself a Christian. What you need to find is somebody who has a desire to know God. Why? Because that's going to be the foundation of your relationship then. It's not going to be based on the physical. It's not going to be based on the appearances. It's going to be based on something that is so much more solid than that, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know God's will? Well, we're almost out of time. We're not going to give an extended view, but I'm going to give you just a few ideas to think about. I believe God gives us the Scriptures, absolutely. His Word will never contradict His will, or maybe I should say it the other way, His will is never going to contradict His will. His Word is always steadfast and true. And so you can't find somebody... Listen, I had a couple ladies in my youth group over the years that I think one of them thought she was a missionary. She tried to date these lost fellas and get them to come to church and get saved, all right? That's not a good idea. Listen, find somebody. Make sure that they're saved. And start asking, God, is this your will? But the Scriptures will help us to see that somebody that's lost is not even in consideration. The Spirit helps us to know. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you and to lead you. The spiritual authorities in your life. Uh-oh. You know, your parents have gone down the same road that you've gone down. They've been further down the path than you've been. And I'll tell you, if I've been hiking, or if you've ever been hiking, you get these trail guides. And you want to know, hey, where am I going to stop and camp? Where's the place to stop? How far can I go? What's the elevation? What's going to be the distance I have to go? Is it going to be a hard trek? Is it going to be easy? What it might be? And so people pay money for these trail guides so you can know where to go. And I'm telling you, young people, listen to me. You have a trail guide in your parents. They've been down that road. They're there to help you. They're not there to stifle you. They're not there to keep you away from something. They're there to protect you and to help you and to see what God has for your life, not to keep you from it. What's that first commandment with promise? Honor thy father and mother, that it may be what? Well with thee. You pay attention when they have something to say. Fellas, you bring home that young lady, and you ask your mom and daddy, do you think this one could be the one? And you listen to what they have to say. Ladies, you bring home that guy, and you watch how he treats, you watch how he treats his mama. Fellas, you watch how she treats her daddy, and you see if they're respectful, because how they treat their mom or how they treat their dad is probably, in some regard, how they're going to treat you. And your pastors. That's kind of self-serving, but it's true. Don't be afraid to go to your pastor or your youth pastor or some godly man that you have respect for in the church and say, do you think this guy's right? Do you think this lady is godly? Because listen, there is no return. There is no defunct where you get to take it back and say, listen, I don't think this thing's going to work out. Because God says, one man and one woman for one life. That's His design. He gives us the Scripture, the Spirit, the spiritual authorities, other saints in your life. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in a multitude of counselors, they are established, Proverbs 15:22. Some young people will go to as many counselors as they need to find the right answer. Don't do that. Don't do that. This starts with a C, but it sounds like an S, so it counts. Circumstances. I want to be very careful, not to extrapolate your experiences to fit your pre-made decisions. That's very easy. That is very easy. Well, listen, you're not going to believe this. I was right at church, and you're not going to believe this person came into church. It must be God's will. Look at those circumstances. He's breathing, and I'm breathing. I mean, right? No. God's circumstances certainly reveal His will to us, but I'll tell you, this is, I believe, His least used, but this is the one we rely on the most. God's will never contradicts His Word, and so your experience will never hold more weight than His revealed Word. And as I said, this is the least definitive way to know God's will, but He does clearly open doors and close them to accomplish His will. So let's go back and ask this simple question. Am I helping to instill biblical ideas for finding a mate in my child? Or am I reinforcing that Hollywood model? Young person, are you praying today for the spouse that God's going to give you one day? Are you praying that they're going to be godly? Listen, I don't know about you parents, but I've been praying for my kids' spouses since before they were born. Because after salvation, that's going to be the most important decision in their life. We want to give them a model that works, that gets the results, that will help them to see that even when times and hard times come, they know they're still in God's will, even through difficulties in marriage and relationships. Because there will be hard times, and there will be seasons of difficulty as you mature at different rates, and as God begins to work in your lives, it's just a maturation process. But what we can't get to the point is thinking, I must have not found the right person. I've got to go get a new model. Listen, the one you end up with is the one God wants you to finish up with. And so make sure that as you look for God's will for your life, wait on the Lord, be patient, be working for the Lord, and allow Him to be working in you, and then allow His will to be made known as you are doing those things you're supposed to be doing. And I think you'll find the right person. There's no doubt in my mind that He's going to reveal that to you. And you don't have to worry about finding the right person. He has that person already selected. All you have to do is be busy about His work and let Him reveal that person to you. Let's pray.